It is great to be with everyone here in Nashville, with everyone at our Milford campus as well, and thrilled to be with you. My name is Dave, and I love to say from time to time that here at Crossway, everybody is welcome because nobody is perfect and anything is possible with God. Anybody believe that here today? I believe that every time they let me get up here and preach, I realize anything is possible with God. It's a little plug for next week. We'd love to see you out as we take a special week to talk about our state of the church. How have things been going over the last year? What are some of the directions that God is leading us for the season to come? We hope you make every effort to come. And if you miss it, we'd encourage you to stop by our YouTube channel or go to our podcast where you can listen to our sermons each and every week. If you're a regular here at Crossway, I think you will want to make every effort to be here. And if you're new, just checking things out, this will be a great inside look into what our church is all about and some of the ways that we really sense God leading us to be the church in the seasons to come. Well, if you brought your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. It's near the very end, chapter 5. We'll look at verses 16 through 18 and kind of jump right in here this morning with God's Word as we wrap up our series, Prayer Life, here today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. You can follow along on the screens as well. The Thessalonians were people from Thessalonica, which is a Greek city. You can still go there and visit it today. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage them about how they can live out and practice the way of Jesus. So here's God's word today. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, these are some powerful verses, and if you are into Bible memorization, these first two verses are ones I would recommend you commit to memory. These are some easy gold stars for you to earn. Anybody want to earn a couple gold stars, memorize some scripture here this morning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. What does 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 say?
Rejoice.
Good job. Good job. Next one, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. What does 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 say?
Pray.
Gold stars galore. I should just throw glitter up everywhere here. It's very exciting. But while these verses are easy to memorize and commit to memory, they're a whole lot harder to live out. Pray or rejoice always, even when that just occurred, even when I'm feeling like this. Even when Tom Brady leaves the Patriots, rejoice. I mean, if it's not a done deal. Even if this sermon lasts for 60 minutes, come on, rejoice always, right? Come on. Now, we'll be about half that. Don't worry, just to put anybody at ease here. These are hard to live out. How about pray without ceasing? As in, never stop praying, never taking a break. I tried to look at a loophole by the Greek language and see if it really means something else, and it means pray without ceasing. How is that really possible? To pray all day, maybe with an occasional bathroom break or meal thrown in there. How can we do that without stopping? Well, maybe this is the kind of verse I would say that a lot of us have just given up on. It just seems so impossible, way too high of a bar for us to ever reach, that we've just kind of thrown the towel in and given up on trying to live out what Paul might be talking about here when he invites us and encourages us and commands us to pray without ceasing. Well, before we just write off this verse as too unattainable for any of us to try and actually live out, I'd like for us to take some time to explore how it might be possible, even desirable, to learn to pray without ceasing. So let's look a little bit about some of the options of what this might mean, what this verse might really be saying. One option is to believe that Paul was just trying to set such a high standard that knowing even if we would not be able to pray without ceasing, that we would aspire to make a lot of strides and progress toward being able to pray more and more and more. Just imagine if Paul didn't tell us to pray without ceasing. He might have said, rejoice always and pray sometimes. That's not very inspiring, is it? Pray sometimes, pray when you feel like it. So perhaps Paul was trying to raise a high bar so we would aspire toward that. A couple years ago, I got to talk with a friend of mine who's a dentist, and I wanted to get to the bottom of flossing with him. So I asked, hey, what do you think of flossing? And he said, it's just an incredible dance move. You know, a little bit of that and bad joke. But I said, do we really need to floss every single day? And he's like, well, and if you're in the dental profession, I'm misrepresenting what he said in any way. I apologize ahead of time. And I might not be remembering what he said, but what I wanted him to say. But what I remember him saying was, really, you should try and floss about 5 times a week. But if we tell you to floss 5 times a week, well, you'll probably settle for maybe 2 or 3 times a week. But if we say every day, then you might hit that 4 or 5 kind of time mark a little bit better. And just for the record, I did floss this morning, and all you kids out there, you should floss every single day. You're going to lose all those gold stars in heaven, okay? So floss all the time. So is that what Paul's saying here? Just trying to give us this really high standard that we should aspire toward when it comes to prayer. Or another option is that perhaps there's a metaphor in this in some way. Perhaps Paul is saying one thing, but we just interpret it a little bit too literally. This past week, we were singing this song to our kids. It goes, "You can count on me." And as we were singing this song, my wife asked our 3-year-old, "Dallas, do you know that you can count on me?" And Dallas walked over, kind of crawled up on my wife's lap, and he said, "Yeah, I do know I can count on you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm counting on you, Mama." And I was like, you literally are counting on me. And so maybe we have like a Dallas kind of interpretation when it comes to praying without ceasing, meaning like we're just not mature enough to really understand what it means. We're taking it maybe too literally. Well, I'll confess, I've had a lot of issues and struggles with this passage throughout my life. It's made me feel guilty. It's made me feel ashamed. And it's made me really feel confused. I felt ashamed because it seems like I never pray enough. As much as I pray, and I do try and pray often, it always seems like I'm just not reaching the level I should as a Christian and especially as a pastor. And then I felt guilty that this command just seems so repellent to me. Like I have no interest in just closing myself off and being in this room by myself and just praying the entire day just with those occasional breaks. That doesn't seem like the life that's truly life that Jesus came to offer. It seems more like a prison cell of prayer. So I felt kind of guilty that I don't really pursue this the way I should. And then I've also kind of felt just confused. Now, if you read the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, we see him doing things other than praying as we conventionally think about it, don't we? We see him hiking, we see him having meals, we see him healing, we see him having great conversations with people, we see him doing all these sorts of other things, even lounging out at the Sea of Galilee. So if Jesus wasn't praying without ceasing as we might think about praying, if he did things besides pray, then how in the world could God be expecting me to do something that Jesus himself didn't do? Well, a real breakthrough about how to pray without ceasing started to occur for me about a dozen years or so ago. I was a first-year seminary student at Denver Seminary in Colorado, and one of our assignments was that we needed to find a mentor who would really just help us explore our own spiritual growth and our inner lives. And a person was recommended to me. His name was Kent. He lived about 40 minutes away, and so I made the drive to come up to his house and get to know him a little bit. And as we started our conversation, he said, "I'm going to invite you to come upstairs and talk with me in this room of his house that he called his Sabbath room." Anybody have a Sabbath room in their house? Anybody been in one before? I was like, where is this guy taking me? So we go upstairs, and he has me sit down in this nice chair that he had, and then he proceeds to light a candle right next to us, and there's books around, and it's a really nice space. But then he said, "Hey, we're going to spend some time being silent." And then he started closing his eyes and being silent, and I'm like, I've got so many questions. How long are we going to be silent for? This is making me really uncomfortable right now. And so I'm just trying to sit there and be silent, and then I'm just thinking of all of my friends who were like laughing at the situation I found myself in. We got a candle lit, just 2 dudes in this room and not talking, and eventually, I kind of settled down and said, I'm just going to just enter into this time here and just go with it. You don't know what to expect. So after what felt like an hour of silence, maybe just a few minutes, Kent asked me, "How's your soul?" "My soul?" I said, "These new shoes are pretty nice, and I have great soles, and I hope they'll last for maybe 18 months or so." And he's like, "No, no, no, no." I see you're trying to deflect. "How's your inner life?" And my inner life at the time was pretty chaotic. We had just gotten married, moved from Pennsylvania to Colorado, loving life in one respect, but really struggling just to do school and work and learn how to be married. And there was quite a bit of sad things that had happened back in Pennsylvania where we came from. And so I felt chaotic and I felt confused. And I was like, I'm not about to just say this to this person I just met. So I kind of blurted out, I'm really struggling finding enough time to pray. Felt like a pretty safe answer in this moment. And he kind of looked at me like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And a lot of seminary students have that same struggle. And then he said, so what is prayer? Well, I should know the answer to that, right? I mean, I'm in seminary. I'm going to be a pastor, so I can't blow this answer and this response. And so I kind of talked about conversing with God, talking about maybe that ACTS form of prayer, that acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then he said, could prayer be more than that? And that really left me wondering quite a bit. Well, he started to ask another question, and he said, if prayer is only talking to God, then how in the world is it possible to pray without ceasing? Would God command us to do something that is just literally impossible for us to do? Is there a difference? Might there be a difference between praying and prayerfulness? That was an idea that was totally new to me. Well, we spent a little bit more time in silence. We blew out the candle, and then I went home. And as I was driving home, I just thought, what just happened there? That was a crazy kind of experience. And I was almost thinking, I'm never going to go back to that Sabbath room ever again. But then something told me, you should go back. Oftentimes, we resist the hardest what we need the most. And sitting still and being quiet and being prayerful is something that I know I need, but I resist. Well, I'll show you a picture of Kent. I ended up meeting with Kent the next 4 years, and we've been meeting on Skype ever since. For the last 12 years, there's Kent, and there's me with some really high hair back in 2014. I hope that looked good back then. It looks a little bad now. But after my time meeting with Kent in his Sabbath room and our continued conversations, he's really taught me a principle that's helped me understand what it means to pray without ceasing more than I ever imagined. And here's what he would say. Pray always. Pray always. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. But don't limit that prayer to just folding your hands, closing your eyes, bowing your head, and trying to just really rattle off this eloquent soliloquy here to the Lord. No. Pray in all sorts of different ways. And what Kent really helped me understand is that prayer is not so much of an isolated act as much as it is a posture that helps us interact with God all the time. So this is how I've really learned then to interpret this confusing, really guilt-ridden passage. Pray without ceasing means, in my mind, be prayerful without ceasing. In other words, be aware, be awake, be attentive to God no matter who you're with or what you're doing, whether it's at school or at work or at home, on the job, no matter if you're watching something, no matter what, be prayerful, be attentive, be aware, be awake to the God that is always on the move no matter where we go. And so some of these ways of praying that are differently from how I normally associated prayer is what's been called in Christian tradition the contemplative way of praying. And it's a way of being with God. Not just saying things to God, but being with Him. Enjoying His company, not just trying to get Him to say things. I brought this chair up here because this kind of symbolizes a sense of enjoyment and peace and comfort and just being with God. We could put a kneeler up here, and we need prayer where we're on our hands and our knees contending in the Spirit and interceding for others and doing battle in the spiritual realm like we talked about last week. But there's a side of prayer that needs to be enjoyable and restful and life-giving, where we just experience the presence of God who is with us everywhere. One of the ways I've heard this contemplative way of praying being described is like right brain praying. Like right brain praying. You know, if you've ever heard about left brain versus right brain, well, left brain is a lot more of that analytical, verbal, kind of systematic processing aspect of things. Anybody who's more left-brained here in the house? Yeah? Then right brain praying, or a right brain kind of activity, is more imaginative, creative. It's a lot less structured and systematic. A lot of people who are more right-brained enjoy being outdoors, and they experience God a little bit differently than perhaps left-brained people. Any right-brained people in here? Any real brainiacs in the house here? Yeah, lots of us. Okay. Oh, I lean way more to the right brain side of praying. And what was so frustrating, I think, about my prayer life for so long was that I was trying to pray in like a left brain way almost exclusively, and I was missing out on this more being with God, this prayerfulness, this way of enjoying His company and His presence no matter where I was. And as I've learned to pray kind of in this right brain creative way, I've seen that the point of prayer is not always to get insight from God, which left brain praying is often about, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear you. Tell me what I need to know. Move in this way. Right brain praying is not just about insight. It's more about encounter. That when we're in the company of God and we experience His presence, that changes us often in inexplicable ways. So in the latter half of our message here today, I want us to explore some ways that we might enter into a right brain form of praying more. How can we be more prayerful always? Now, we absolutely don't want to lose out on that left side of kind of the brain type of praying of you know, things we've learned like pausing, rejoicing, asking, and yielding to God. But we want to add to it, to pair with it, to wed to it, a way of being prayerful, where we enjoy God's presence no matter where we are or what we're doing. So this is all foreign to me as of about a dozen years ago, and I'm still learning a lot about it. But I want to kind of let you in on this as a way for us to develop not just skills in praying, but a real praying kind of life. So the first of the three ways I want to highlight is called the Jesus Prayer. Pray the Jesus Prayer, to pray and be more prayerful. The Jesus Prayer, it originated really back in the earliest centuries of the church. And people would learn to say this prayer as frequently as they could. And here's the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can we say that out loud together? Put that back up. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer finds its origin in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I think it really speaks to what the heart of prayer is to be about, especially as we learn to pray in this more contemplative, right brain sort of way. Here's a parable that Jesus tells. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt, judgmental people. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, who was a highly religious person, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. I pat myself on the back. That's my own little addition. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. So at the very core of this Jesus prayer that people have been praying for centuries is a posture of humility. I don't have it all together. There's no way that on my own I can find my way back to God. I need Him to be my Savior and my teacher and my Lord and the leader of my life. So there's a posture of humility. It's dying to self and our own self-sufficiency. Then it's also a prayer of trust. Sometimes we think we need to say all these many, many words in order for God to hear us, but this short prayer helps us realize Jesus is Lord, He's the Son of God, and that He is a merciful God, and that He knows what we need even before we ask Him. And so it's a prayer of trust, of yielding to God, that I don't need to say all these things to you, Lord, because you know what I need even before I ask it, even before I am aware of it. So it's a prayer of trust. I found this prayer also to be really helpful in praying for others and in situations where I really don't know how to pray. With the primary election here in New Hampshire coming up on Tuesday, it's just drawing attention to so many of the divisions that exist in our midst. And with such a divided world that we find ourselves in, how can we really begin to fully pray well? I find myself now just saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on this election process. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on New Hampshire. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have a ton of mercy on Massachusetts. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on America and our world. It's a great way to pray when we don't know how to put into words what we really deeply long for. I've also learned to pray this prayer for people when they're really going through hard times. Just a few days ago, a friend of mine texted me and said, I'm heading back west. My brother-in-law, who is suffering from clinical depression, sadly took his life. Little kids, just an awful situation. And don't even begin to know how to pray for all that that family is going through right now. So I just kind of put my hands over my heart and picture my friend and his family and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on this family. There are needs I know that you are carrying with you right now, today. Maybe they're your needs, maybe they're the needs of your loved ones. Let's take a moment right now to think about who those people are, what that situation is. Let's just hold those people and those needs in our hearts before the Lord, and let's just pray this prayer for them, and fill in the blank here. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on. Have mercy. Amen. It's a great way to pray when you don't know how to pray. You can pray that all the time, no matter what you're doing. I find that I sometimes pray it when I'm in the car and I'm starting to get a little agitated. And I'll look at some car just cuts me off and I might say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on that guy, a sinner, you know. And I realize that's not exactly the intent of that prayer, to heap judgment on others, but I'm sure others have prayed that prayer for me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on Dave Ripper, a real sinner, and I need to be on the receiving end of that as well. But in the earliest centuries, there has been a lot of tradition about praying this prayer as frequently as you can. And in the Russian Orthodox tradition, this is a real staple of how they live out their faith. This is a book called The Way of the Pilgrim. It's anonymously written. It's one of the most famous books throughout Christian history. And it follows this pilgrim who is trying to explore, how can I really learn to pray without ceasing? He goes from wise person to wise person to wise person. And all of them say, do you know the Jesus prayer? And they encourage him to pray it as much as you can possibly say it. One guy tells him to pray it thousands of times a day. Now, that feels a little excessive to me, and when I first heard that, it just kind of turned me off. But after reading this book this past fall, I started to become a lot more drawn toward the prayer. Even just last night, I decided I'm going to pray this prayer straight for 10 minutes. And I just started to sit down and try and be still, and I prayed, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I kept praying it, sometimes saying it fast, sometimes saying it slowly, sometimes just dwelling on a word or two. But as I kept praying it, something started to happen. All of the thoughts in my mind of worries and anxiety and concerns, how's the sermon going to go, all these sorts of things started to just fade to the background. And I started to sense just a sweet presence of the Lord just come over me. It was such an enjoyable time of prayer. I was bummed that I had set a 10-minute alarm. I just don't like ongoing silence that has no definitive end to it, as you might tell from my earlier experience in the chair at the Kent Sabbath room. But after about 8-9 minutes, it's just like, oh, I am sensing God's presence in a powerful way. I'm not saying much, but that prayer just helps me focus on the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah, the one who's come for me. He's the Son of God. He's not just any other religious leader. And he is a merciful God who knows what I need. And it just brought a great sense of peace over me. So one of the ways to pray kind of out of that right brain is to just try and say this over and over. Take some time. This week, I'm going to encourage you, maybe take a minute and just pray that multiple times. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then maybe try and add a minute or two per day. And I believe you'll be able to experience God's presence and encounter him in a different way than maybe you've prayed before. So experiment with that. Give that a shot. And we talk about all kinds of practices here at Crossway as we want to practice the way of Jesus together because we're all different. Some practices will really connect with some people and really not connect with others. And so if a practice doesn't connect with you, that's okay. God's uniquely made you to relate with him in a way only you can. So discover the ways that really lead you to the heart of God and pursue that. So first way we can really learn to be prayerful without ceasing is to pray the Jesus prayer. Secondly, and all the last two here, I won't spend too much time on, but listen attentively. Listen attentively. When we pray this way, we believe that God could speak to us no matter where we are, whether we're on the road, at church, at school, on the practice field, in the theater, in the office, in the cubicle, during the most boring meeting ever, God might be able to speak to us. So we want to be as aware and as attentive and awake to his voice as we can be. But don't just be awake and aware to God's voice. Listen attentively to the people that you are with. Have you ever sat with just a great listener before? It's something that just is, it's hope-instilling, it's freeing. It just lowers our anxiety because we know they're not just thinking about what they want to say next. They're really listening to you. And as they listen to you, you might even say something about yourself that you didn't realize you were feeling or thinking. And so I hope in our world where there's so much noise, so much talking, so much yelling, so much vitriolic sort of exchanges of communication with one another, take a posture of listening. And as we listen like that, we might be able to hear God speak through the other person, even to us. This guy, Pete Gregg, who wrote the book How to Pray, which I talked to you about earlier and really recommend, he says sometimes God listens to our casual conversations and receives them. That's prayer. Just imagine, you're with a group of people, maybe with your small group, and we hope every person here finds some group of other like-minded believers that they can do life with together. Maybe when you're together, even if you're not explicitly praying and specifically doing that, but maybe when you're just listening to one another, maybe that's a way that you're praying more than you realize. So I want to encourage us to listen attentively as a way to be more prayerful. But to do that, we lastly need to create margin in our lives. I sometimes think if someone's going to write a story about my life, they probably could fill up a page very easily with print the whole way with no breaks in action. It would be a painful thing to read. I mean, I love the books where it's like, oh, there's a lot of paragraph breaks. It's nice and spacious. It's going to make me feel like I'm reading way more than I actually am, as opposed to like a textbook. But a lot of our lives are far more like that textbook. We just take everything to the limit, and we fill up every moment of our lives with just noise. It's hard to be in the line at like a Market Basket or someplace for more than a minute while we're waiting without taking out our phone and start checking things. And as we just fill our minds up more and more and more and over-occupy ourselves, we limit and hinder the capacity for prayerfulness and listening and attentiveness that is necessary for us to learn to pray without ceasing more and more. After Easter, we're going to do a whole series on distraction. Did you hear that? After Easter, we're going to do a whole series on distraction, and I'm excited about that. Let me give you a little teaser here for it. Recent studies have shown that the average smartphone user will unlock their phone about 80 times a day. 80 times a day. That means that we will have contact with our device. We'll make about 2,617 touches per day, swipes, whatever. That's average. People who are really into their phones have about 5,400 touches per day on their phone. How in the world can we have breathing room and margin to just enjoy life and be attentive if we are that overoccupied with our screens? So we need to create some margin. Let me just share with you two brief ways that we could do that. First way we can create some margin is instead of going to your device when you start to feel bored or anxious, go to prayer. Our first series, first message in the series where I was sick and we had that pre-recorded sermon and I had my glasses on, which everyone's talking about, oh, that sermon with your glasses, that was a really great one. Maybe I should preach with my glasses more, I don't know. But we looked at five go-to prayers that we can weave throughout our day so we can be more attentive to God. This Jesus prayer could be a sixth one along with that. And so go to prayer. Maybe when you just feel that temptation to pick up your phone, maybe just say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a distracted, dopamine-addicted sinner who needs those hits from my phone. Pray that. I believe God will give you some freedom and some breakthrough where you need in those ways. I sure need that. I'm up in that 5,400 realm, way more than the 2,600 touches. I am ashamed to admit, but that is just true about how I use technology. So go to prayer instead of going to those devices to create more of that margin to help you be more prayerful. And then just lastly here, I could say so much more about this, but I'll just say this today. We need a weekly Sabbath, a day to pray and play and rest. It should be kind of like the weird day. I've heard this phrase that says, keep Sabbath weird. It's a day when you do things or don't do things that you would ordinarily do. This is a big day for me to just get off of my devices, stay away from my laptop, and especially stay away from my phone as much as I possibly can. And those days are always the richest. I feel like I'm more present with the people that I'm around. And it's just such a joy to get to do that. Now, one of the reasons we need like a good block of time for this, because if you've ever done like athletic training of some kind, you know you need those intensive, long times of training to help you out when you have shorter days of training. A few years ago, I completed a marathon, and I say I completed it because I didn't really quite run it, but I did cross the finish line, and I'm grateful for that. But as I was doing my training and preparation, I'd ask people who had run a lot of marathons, hey, what should I know about my training? And people always told me, never miss your long runs, which you would do maybe 4 or 5 runs a week, and then one of them every week you should be adding a mile or two onto it while you're getting up into the 20-mile some range so that you keep making progress. It's okay if you miss it a day or two, these shorter runs, but never miss your long run. And I think a lot of us are just stuck in our lives spiritually or stuck in our prayer lives because we never set aside more of that intensive, prolonged period of times to be able to pray. A silent retreat, which we're going to do another one of those in May. Maybe just an hour here or there to just pray or really immerse ourselves in the scriptures. As you think about your spiritual training regimen, I encourage you to build those long runs into your prayer life and your experience. And God, into the fabric of the universe, has created that rhythm for us to do that. He calls it Sabbath. We'll talk more about that, but I want to encourage us to do that. This Friday, I was so blessed as we had a night of prayer at our downtown campus at Crossway. Dozens of people came out, and it was just a powerful, powerful experience where we were carving out a good 90 minutes just to pray, kind of that intensive time of prayer. There's a pastor I admire in New York City that says, if we can get more than, say, 40 people to come out to a night of prayer, it feels like revival is about to break forth. And we had about 50. And so if we had 50 people in Nashua and they can only maybe get around 40 in New York City, then man, revival might just be breaking out here any moment. And we focus this whole series on prayer because we don't want to be a church that simply prays. We want to be a praying church. And as we become a praying church, I believe this sweeping new move of God becomes more and more possible here and around our region. But for us to be a praying church, we need to be people who don't just pray. We need to be praying people. And that's why we called this series Prayer Life and not just prayer. Because prayer is not to be an isolated act that we do, but a habitual rhythm and pattern into our lives that we never stop doing. Prayer is to be our life. And I hope that will be the life that you choose. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the great invitation that you give us to be praying people. I pray now, Lord, that you would help us find breakthrough from distraction, breakthrough from some of the over busyness to our schedules that hinder us from praying, and help us to be able to experience those encounters with you. Teach us to pray out of our right sides of our brains and not just our left. And for anyone here today, God, who just doesn't know you or maybe hasn't begun this journey of prayer, I pray they would make a commitment to not only know you and follow you and make you their Lord and Savior, but to become a person of prayer. And if that's you today, just tell the Lord today, Lord, help me to follow you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, here I am, a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us as we aspire to be praying people, to be a praying church. For God's glory, we pray all these things, and everyone said together, amen.